It's interesting, halfway through the year, how fifth graders started thinking like sixth graders, but it's not halfway through the year yet, is it? It's just still the beginning of the year, so I'm probably safe. Probably safe. I'd like to invite Pastor Jeff and Pastor Aaron and some of the kids up here. So if you guys, kids, come on up, Pastor Jeff and Pastor Aaron. The kids have a presentation for our pastors because it's Pastor Appreciation Month. So any kids? It is. Yes, it is. He didn't even know. Yeah. Come on up here. Come on over here, and the kids just want to present that to you. So.
All right.
Sweet.
Thank
Thank
you.
you.
Yeah.
Thank you.
So, if you've ever heard a picture's worth a thousand words, they're photographs of the kids, and so it's worth thousands and thousands of words. So, lots and lots of pictures. So, anyway, we wanted to just say how much we all appreciate you guys too, okay? And thank you for all you do. There you go. Jeff did get a hug from his granddaughter. I noticed that she gave her book to Pastor Aaron. So I was like going, okay, it's all good. He got his hug. That's really what you wanted, right? Okay, so things that are going on next week. He slipped out. I don't see him. Bob is going to be sharing for men's study on Saturday, the 31st. And so that's Saturday morning here at the church for the gentlemen. And I can promise you, okay, because I know Jeff for a long, long time, and Bob. I've known Bob for a long, long time, and I promise you that is going to be something special. I guarantee. I don't guarantee a lot of things. I guarantee that you will be blessed if you come. I don't think he's going to be talking about a Snickers bar, but if you get a chance, ask Jeff about the Snickers bar. I mean, Bob. Why do I keep saying Jeff? Anyway, ask Bob about the Snickers bar, and if he says he can't tell you, you got to wait till Saturday. Then it's on the Snickers bar, which is a really great story. So that's Saturday morning at 8 o'clock. Saturday night, we're gonna set our clocks back. We're gonna fall back on the clocks, and so turn your clocks back before you go to bed on Saturday. For service on Sunday is going to be at a different time. Let's see, if we fall back, that means we say it's 7 when it's really 8. So we're going to actually have a little bit more light. This is actually the fun one, the nice one. But then it gets dark before you get off work. So what fun is that? So any case, set your clocks back, fall back. And so we're going to be doing a potluck next Sunday. And so I'm going to encourage you guys to bring lots of food, extra food, so that we can invite anybody and everybody that may be visiting that week, or if we want to invite friends from out in the community, bring lots of food to share next Sunday after second service. Now we have coming up on November 22nd the chili supper for Thanksgiving. Have you guys been here for the chili supper? Raise your hand if you've never been here for the chili supper. Okay, so there's a couple people. Otto's never been here for, I mean, Joe. I don't know why. He looks a little bit like Otto. Joe's never been here? Okay. Well, the first service, I didn't tell people a lot about it because I looked around and I thought, okay, everybody's been there. And so the chili supper, it's not a chili making contest, it's a chili eating contest. See how much chili, I'm just kidding. See how much food you can eat. And then you come in here and then you can share in the sanctuary all the blessings that the Lord has given you over the last year. It's really one of the neatest things that we get to do. I always look forward to sharing, and then you can always look forward to the kids coming up, and they're really cute when they share stuff. And then there's always the person that's overcome with emotion, and God is good. And so we should be overcome with emotion. And so I look forward to hearing what everybody has to share, and I look forward to hearing what Jeff has got to share, not Bob. Jeff has got to share this morning. And so here he is.
And there he goes. Thank you. It's good to have you with us this morning. We are currently in the book of 1 Thessalonians. So let's open up in a word of prayer and we'll continue our study. That's pretty much what we do at Calvary Chapel. I don't really preach sermons. I just love teaching God's word verse by verse, and we're going through 1 Thessalonians. So let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, again, what a privilege it is to be able to gather together as your children to worship you, to lift your name up. Lord, you alone are worthy to receive all the glory and the honor and the praise. We thank you, Lord, that you came into this world and laid down your life on that cross for each and every one of us. For you loved the whole world. You died on the cross and shed your blood so that anyone who will come to you by faith will be forgiven, will be saved, will be brought into your family, and we will live forever with you. And Lord, we know the best is yet to come. We're going to see you face to face. And I pray, Lord, that we would continue to prepare our hearts and reach out to as many people as we can in these last days before you call us home to be with you in glory. And so, Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here. May your family increase, and may we do our part, Lord, just to be light and salt in this world, to let people know how much you love them and how much you have done for them. And, Lord, you are the only way. You're the only truth in life, and no one comes to the Father except through you, Jesus. And we love you, and we thank you for, first of all, loving us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Again, let me set the scene real quickly for you as far as Paul, Timothy, and Silas. They traveled to Thessalonica from Philippi, and you remember it was in Philippi where Paul and Silas were severely beaten, and they were thrown in the Philippian jail. And it says they were singing songs and hymns to the Lord. And at midnight, as they're worshiping the Lord from that nasty prison that they were in, that God sent an earthquake, and it shakes the prison doors open. The chains fall off all the prisoners. The Philippian jailer comes running in, and he's going to kill himself. And yet Paul tells him, but we need to tell so many people around us, do yourself no harm. You know, we're all here, and we're here to let people know Jesus loves them. They don't have to end it. They don't have to do themselves any harm. They don't have to continue to allow the world to beat them up. Jesus wants to set them free. The Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your household. And he takes them out of that prison. He washes their wounds. He takes them home to his family. And Paul leads them to the Lord. And they all get baptized. And it was just a glorious time. So beaten and bruised, Paul and Silas with Timothy, they go to Thessalonica. And as they're in Thessalonica, they're proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ in the synagogue. Paul goes, that was his pattern. He would go to the Jewish synagogue first. He was a Jewish rabbi. And he would take them through the scriptures, explaining to them from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And remember, there's over 300 verses in the Old Testament that speak of Jesus' first coming. There's about 300 verses that speak of his second coming, but Paul would take them through those verses to prove to them Jesus is alive. And we saw, as we looked in Acts 16 and 17 there, how many came to know the Lord in Thessalonica, and yet a crowd was stirred up. The unbelievers came against Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they chased them out of town. So they were only in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. And then from there, they go to Berea. And it's in Berea where they do the same thing. And then it tells us this. So in Acts chapter 17, verse 13, they go to Berea. They couldn't stay there long because it says, when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. And so they get chased out of Berea as well. Then they go to Athens, Greece. And then from Athens, Paul's heart is just breaking. He's just so concerned about these young believers in Thessalonica. And he just wants to get back to them, but he knows he can't. And so it's while they're ministering in Athens that Paul's heart is just so stirred up. He's wondering, you know, did the seeds of God's word take root in their lives? Are they standing strong in the Lord? Are they getting tossed to and fro by the ways of the world? Is the enemy beating them down? Are the unbelievers causing them to, you know, doubt God's love? But because Paul knew he was a marked man and he couldn't return to Thessalonica, he does the next best thing, and that is send Timothy, his son in the faith, back to Thessalonica. Why Timothy? Because Paul knew that Timothy shared that same love, had the same compassion, would speak the same truth to them. And so we pick up in chapter 3, and in this section, Paul tells us the good report that he receives from Timothy, because Paul's now in Corinth, and that's where he writes this letter from Corinth, and he was there for a year and a half. And Timothy comes back after being in Thessalonica for a while, and he's got a good report for Paul. And it says, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith." And so again, he says he couldn't stand it any longer. He just had to send Timothy back to these baby Christians, these new believers. But notice Paul's description of Timothy here. Take note of three simple things about Timothy. First of all, he says here that Timothy is our brother, verse 2. In other words, Timothy isn't superior to any of them. Even though they were baby Christians, Timothy wasn't superior. The same is true for all of us, every single one of us in here. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. At the foot of the cross, we're all equal before the Lord. Jesus is the only head over his church, over the body of Christ. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And so Paul says, you know, he's our brother, and I'm sending our brother back to you. Second thing he mentions of Timothy is that he is a minister of God. And the word minister means servant. And originally, that word for minister meant a table waiter. And that's how he saw himself, just a simple servant. He was there not for himself, but to serve the Lord. Jesus is the ultimate servant minister. Jesus came into this world to lay down his life for us. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus tells his disciples that the world's way of leadership is to lord it over others. It's to exercise authority over other people. But in Mark 10, starting in verse 43, Jesus says this, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man," that's Jesus himself, "did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." That's the true heart of a servant leader, a minister. And that was Timothy's heart. The third thing Paul says of Timothy is that he was a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. In other words, Timothy was a team player. Timothy didn't act like a prima donna, superstar. He didn't say, "Oh, shine the spotlight on me because I'm the man here to, you know, do this work among you." Timothy, like all true team players for Jesus, simply wanted all the glory and honor and praise to go to Jesus. You know, that's what we all want to do. We give it to the Lord. It's all about Christ. Now, what was Timothy's main goal? Look at the end of verse 2 here, because this tells us Timothy's main goal in going back to Thessalonica. It says it was to establish and encourage them concerning their faith. Now, both of those words, establish them and encourage them, they came from the same type of root word that means to strengthen. It's a strengthening process to establish them in the faith, to encourage them in the faith. It's to basically build them up in their relationship with Jesus. Because that's why I'm there, to build you guys up in the things of the Lord. And that takes place as a person grows in their understanding of Jesus Christ, which is based on the truth of God's Word concerning Jesus Christ. And the more God's Word gets established within our hearts, the more we're encouraged. You know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And we begin to realize who Jesus Christ really is as we spend time in the Scriptures. That's why we have to be in the Word, because only God's Word from Genesis to Revelation contains God-breathed inspiration. by which we grow, by which we understand the Lord more. And the more we get to know the Lord, the more we can trust Him. The more we trust Him, the more we get to love Him. And the more we love Him, the more we realize He loved us first. And He loves us intimately. And we realize He'll never leave us or forsake us. And we realize nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. But it's because of that relationship we have with Him based on God's Word. And that's really the main objective for studying and knowing Bible doctrine. You know, it's not so that we can argue and debate more effectively with other people. It's important to know Bible doctrine, but that's not why we study the Bible. But it's to know God better. It's to trust Jesus in every area of our lives. It's to be more effective in our witness for the Lord. It's to know and learn how to walk in His love and in the power of the Holy Spirit more effectively. In other words, you can know a lot of stuff about God, but not know Him personally. You can know a lot of stuff about Jesus, but not really be walking in a relationship with Him. You can know a lot of stuff about the Holy Spirit, but not be walking in His power, in His love. So our goal in studying the Bible and in studying Christian doctrine, in studying and knowing apologetics and theology and all these other things, it's not so we can just have right head knowledge, which is very important, but our goal should always be, I just want a closer walk with You, Lord. I just want to know Your heart. I want to know Your mind. And that comes to us from the Word of God. I want to just be able to trust You, Jesus, in every area of my life. And that old saying is true. To know Jesus is to love Him. And again, we know Him through His Word. And that's where you experience that relationship with Him as the Holy Spirit brings His living Word to life. The awesome thing to realize is that is God's desire as well. He wants you, He wants me to know Him better, to walk with Him closer, to have a more intimate personal relationship with Him. After all, He's our Heavenly Father. We're His children. And it's that relationship that He desires with us. And throughout the Bible, He's calling us to draw near to Him, to be in fellowship with Him, to know Him, to trust Him, to depend upon Him. The Apostle John, the one that known as the Apostle of Love, who wrote the Gospel of John and the Book of Revelation, he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He's the one that the Last Supper laid his head on Jesus' chest. And this is what John tells us in 1st John 1, verses 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. And oh, how wonderful it is to know that when we read God's Word, the Holy Spirit is bringing it to life within us as He reveals God's heart to us. Now, why is this so important? Why is it so important that we are established, we're built up, we're encouraged concerning our faith and trust in Jesus? Well, the simple answer is you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. None of us do. God does. But when it comes tomorrow, if it's a difficult time, are you going to be able to see it from God's perspective as a test that will be used by the Lord to draw us closer to Him? Or are you going to see that trial, that struggle as a temptation from Satan's perspective that's going to try to get you to doubt God's love, to try to get you to get mad at God, that tries to get you to question or doubt His care for you? This is precisely why Timothy was going to establish them and encourage the Thessalonians concerning their faith. Now notice what Paul says in verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. In other words, Paul did not want the Thessalonians shaken or scared off by the fact that they were going to go through trials and struggles. Specifically, the struggles, the trials that Paul, Silas, Timothy experienced as they were being chased out of town. Guys were trying to beat them up. Guys were trying to throw rocks at them or whatever they were doing. They didn't want the Thessalonians thinking, hey, we're supposed to be immune to these things. You know, don't ever think that because you're a Christian, you're immune to trials and tribulations. Many people have forsaken the faith, returned to the world when things don't go the way they think they should go. Again, Paul did not want to see that happen to these young believers. In fact, not only did Paul assure us that trials and tribulations and persecutions are a reality for all Christians, it's a part of all of our lives. Peter tells us the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 12. He says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." I wonder if he was picturing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown in the fiery furnace. And yet Nebuchadnezzar saw four in there. The other one was the Son of God, Jesus, with them. But he says, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Jesus certainly tells us over and over again things like this in John chapter 16, verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." So don't think you're going to find peace in this world. World peace isn't going to happen until the Prince of Peace returns and sets up his kingdom. But you're not going to find peace in a bottle or in a relationship or in a drug. You find it in him. "So these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The word "be of good cheer" means to be encouraged because Jesus has overcome the world. Paul's fear for the Thessalonians probably stemmed from what Jesus tells us about the parable of the sower. Remember, the sower goes out, throws seeds on the ground, and the seed that falls in the hard-packed soil, the birds come. He says that's the evil one, Satan, and he snatches it. And it doesn't take root. And also this, Matthew 13, verse 20, Jesus says, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while." Well, I thought they were Christians. Well, here's the reason what happened. This would happen. They only endure for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, that is what Paul certainly did not want to see happen with the Thessalonians. And so we see here in verse 4, that's why Paul was warning them about the certainty of trials and struggles, tribulations in the life of a believer. This is why it's so wrong for Christians to tell people they're witnessing to, "Hey, come to Jesus, he'll make your life easy. Come to Jesus and he'll fix your marriage. Come to Jesus and he'll make you healthy and wealthy." That's not why you come to the Lord. You know, Jesus can do those things and much more, but that's not why we come to the Lord. We come to the Lord because we're sinners. We're on a path to the lake of fire. We're dead in our sins, but Jesus came into this world to die on the cross for our sins, for that person you're sharing the truth with, and let them know Jesus loves you. And here's how he proved and demonstrated his love, that he died on that cross in your place. And you need to be saved. That's why you need to come to Jesus. Without Jesus, you're lost forever and ever. Jesus alone died on that cross. He alone paid the price for our sins. He alone was buried and was crucified and buried and rose on that third day. That's why we point people to Jesus. Again, if you only offer people you're witnessing to the positive side of Christianity, and you don't tell them the difficulties, the trials, the struggles that might come their way, Satan is going to do all he can to bring doubt and fear and an attitude of, well, I guess God abandoned you. So you got to tell them the whole truth. In this world, you'll have tribulation, but take courage. So Paul tells them in verse 5, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter," that Satan, "had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain." Again, we see the inner turmoil within Paul's heart, within his mind, because of this great concern that he had for the believers here. And here we see that part of his concern was that the tempter, Satan, would come and swoop down and snatch the seeds of God's word that Paul had planted before it took root in their hearts. And he was really genuinely concerned about that. Now, how do you think Satan may have tried to tempt them to stop trusting in God's word, to stop trusting in Jesus, to turn back to their pagan idols? Well, probably the same way that he tried to tempt Eve in the Garden of Eden. He tries to get you to doubt God's word. He tries to get you, he'll twist God's word. He tries to get us to doubt the validity of God's word. Now, what did God say in the Garden of Eden? Well, look at these verses in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." God was crystal clear on what he said. It couldn't be any more clear than that. The day you eat of that, you're going to die. They didn't die physically when they broke God's law. They died spiritually at that very moment. But a few verses later, after God tells him this, Satan shows up and he says these things to Eve, trying to tempt her. Here's the tempter coming to tempt. The thing is, she had a knucklehead of a husband named Adam, who's right there next to her while Eve is being tempted by Satan. He didn't stick up for her. It says in verse 1 of chapter 3 in Genesis, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it.'" And he didn't really say that, but he says, "You shouldn't even touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, here's where he gets her to doubt God's word, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And that's the lie. We'll see it in 2 Thessalonians, the lie that is perpetuated on the whole world that people buy into is, "I don't need God. I can save myself. I don't need God. I am a God." Or whatever they believe, it boils down to this lie here that you'll be like God. Verse 6, he said, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her knuckleheaded husband with her." That's a little paraphrase. Because look, he's with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And it goes on to say that then God shows up in the garden. You know, "Adam, where are you?" And they're hiding. And it's so sad. They tried to cover up their own nakedness, their own sin, by their own efforts. "Let's sew some fig leaves together. That should do it." And God says, no, he slaughters an animal, probably a lamb, because it says he puts skins upon them. Probably a prelude to Jesus being the ultimate Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But the point is, Paul was concerned that the tempter would come and our labor might be in vain. And so Satan tries to get Adam and Eve to doubt God's word. He twists and perverts God's word. And again, there's nothing new under the sun. Satan does the same thing today, especially when you're going through a fiery trial. "Oh, where's God now? I thought he said life would be easy as a Christian. I thought it would be no problems. I thought everything would go smooth. Maybe he doesn't love you anymore. Did he really say he'll never leave you or forsake you? Well, you must be the exception to that lame lie of God's." I mean, Satan will say all kinds of things to try to get you to turn back to the world. Satan will tell you things like, "Hey, remember how much fun we had before Jesus came into your life and kind of ruined the party? Man, we used to go out together. We get loaded. We get wasted. You know, let's go to the bar. Let's have a drink or two or ten, and that'll make your problems go away, won't it?" That's what Satan does constantly. I'll take care of you tonight. I'll hook you up. That's the temptation that Paul's talking about here. But don't give in to his lies, he says. Because Satan's goal has remained exactly the same from the very beginning. Jesus said he came to steal, kill, and destroy. So Satan's not going to do anything good for you. He's going to steal, kill, and destroy. And he wants to take as many people with him into the lake of fire as he possibly can. Now, if you belong to the Lord, and Satan has already lost your soul to Jesus, the next best thing that he'll try to do is neutralize your faith, neutralize your effectiveness for the kingdom of God. And how does he do that? By trying to get Christians to compromise. And once we start to compromise, we start to, you know, move the line of what is right and wrong a little bit. You know, Satan will start saying things, hey, it's okay to believe in Jesus, just keep him to yourself. Hey, it's okay to sleep around and get wasted. After all, we're covered by grace. That's a lie from Satan. Yeah, we're covered by grace, but it's not grace so we can continue to sin. Jesus died on the cross to set us free from sin. Not to say it's okay to continue to sin. Again, Paul knew better. That's why he sent Timothy to establish and encourage them concerning the faith. He did not want to see them led astray by Satan's lies. You know, Jesus' half-brother, Jude, you know, he had some wonderful things to say about this. He had the same concern for all Christians. He writes this in Jude verse 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. So we're all saved the same way, faith alone in Christ alone. But then he says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. And what do these creeps do? Well, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation? Ungodly men, yet they've crept into the church, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. In other words, Satan loves it when people turn God's grace into a license to sin. That's what lewdness means. He turns God's grace into lewdness, a license to sin. By doing so, he says, you're denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is one of Satan's biggest lies. He tries to cover up, smooth over, downplay the consequences of rebellion against God, the consequences of sin, especially the sins that Christians start slipping and backsliding into. Because again, he wants to destroy your witness for Jesus. He wants to neutralize your faith. Because Satan knows a Christian hypocrite does more damage to the kingdom of God than anybody. And we've all partook of things like that, I'm sure, at some point, where we just start compromising here and there, and the world looks at us and says, well, what's so different about you? I'm no different than you are. Two times in Proverbs, God gives us this very strong warning, Proverbs 14, verse 12, Proverbs 16, 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And that is true for all of Satan's temptations that he brings to us. And at the moment, that temptation might not seem so bad. It might seem okay. But again, there's always consequences when we disobey God's clear teachings on these matters. He's given us his word. He wants us to be alive. He wants us to experience abundant life. Again, Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy. When Christians start playing the hypocrite, it destroys. It destroys marriages. It destroys relationships. It kills churches. Churches that compromise, and we're seeing all these denominations around us today, they're saying, it's okay, we're going to let everybody in, do all whatever they want to do. Hey, we're all children of God. It doesn't matter what you do, what you believe, what you practice. That's a lie that steals, kills, and destroys. Look at the church of Laodicea. Jesus is on the outside of the church. He goes, you guys aren't even hot, you're not cold. Because you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. He says, I'm standing at the outside of the church knocking. Hey, if anyone will open the door and let me in, I'll come in. That church was dead because they were not going to live according to the word of God. And so this is exactly what Paul did not want to see happen to the Thessalonians. On the other hand, what joy, what relief we experience when we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and we say no to that temptation that Satan brings our way. We say no to that fleshly impulse. We say no to Satan's lie. I mean, what joy, what experience of relief and thanksgiving fills our hearts when we say yes to the Lord's leading, yes to the Holy Spirit's empowering, yes to Jesus saying, take my hand and walk with me, and we're going to have victory today. We say yes to the voice of Jesus because he says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. If you're following the world and not Jesus, don't pretend to be a Christian. Repent, and then you'll experience refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord. Verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. So when Timothy returns to Paul in Corinth and tells Paul, good news, Paul, they're growing in the Lord. They're growing in their relationship with Jesus. Their faith is strong. Their love for each other is growing. And Paul, they even have good remembrances of you being there with them. You know, Paul was thrilled. He was ecstatic. And so he says in verse 7, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. In other words, this made Paul's day a great day. Now you've got to remember that when Paul was in Corinth, Paul was down, Paul was discouraged, Paul was going through a difficult time in ministry. And so this good news from Timothy, the Thessalonians are doing great. That just brought such relief to Paul's heart. I mean, in fact, Paul says this. Look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3. He says, I was with you, to the Corinthians, living in Corinth. He says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. But again, when Timothy brought this good report about the Thessalonian Christians, Paul was so relieved. He says here in verse 8, now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. Now the word if, it really should be since. That's the Greek should be since. Now we live since you're standing fast in the Lord. That's how the NIV translates it. This is what the New Living Translation says of that verse. It gives us new life to know that you are standing firm in the Lord. And I agree. I mean, nothing thrills my heart more as a pastor than to receive good news that a brother or sister who was struggling in their walk with the Lord, they were getting beaten up by the enemy, they were backslidden. Man, it gives me such relief when I hear that that brother or sister has truly repented of their sin. They're back on the right path with the Lord. I mean, that's like what Paul's saying. It's just, oh, what relief, what joy, what rejoicing for your sake. It's glorious. Because when a Christian does that, that's when they experience the true grace of God that heals that broken heart, that restores them into right fellowship, that brings them out of darkness back into the light of Jesus. That's when the basket, Jesus says, you know, hey, don't let this basket be over you. You're a light shining. Don't put a basket. When you're living in compromise, it's like you have a basket on. Nobody sees the light. Nobody hears the good news because you're just hiding it. But we can shine brightly once again through simple repentance and humility before the Lord. And that is when we experience reality of God's patience, his goodness, his grace, his love, his mercy in a greater way. Well, then Paul continues. He pours forth more gratitude and more thanksgiving and praise for what God is doing in their lives. Look at verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith, or mature you up in the faith. We just want to see you again face to face. That's what Paul is saying. Now, again, as excited as he is to hear these good things about the Thessalonians, what he really wanted was to see them face to face. You know, just to see what God was doing, to be able to minister to them once again, face to face. You know, it's wonderful to get letters. It's wonderful to read letters from people we love, people we admire, people that don't love us or care for us. We don't like those letters, but man, it's great to get letters from people that love you and you admire. It's just not quite the same, though, as being with that person face to face. You know, when Elizabeth and I were dating, we'd write each other silly little love notes. I think she kept them all. That's kind of embarrassing now looking back. But, you know, in almost every one of them, we'd say something like, you know, I just can't wait to see you again. Or I just can't wait till we get married and then we'll always be together. Why? Because love notes are great. But to be with that person face to face, how much more awesome is that? Now think about this, because it's even more true to me when I think that God has given us 66 love letters, Genesis to Revelation, and in these love letters, we're just like, wow, Lord, you're so good. You're just so amazing. These letters are awesome. Your word, it's just so glorious to hear how much you love us and how much you care for us and how you want to be with us. And the bridegroom's coming back for us, Lord. Your word is so good. But even that can, you know, pales compared to the fact that Jesus is coming back for us and we're going to see him face to face. That's what it's all about. We're just growing, so it'll be just so glorious to see him, Jesus, face to face. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror or through a glass dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And so again, be thankful for all that God has done in your life. Be thankful that he's given you his living word. But don't ever forget, the best is yet to come. We're going to see Jesus face to face. Now notice, this was Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians in verse 11. He says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So again, Paul prayed that the Lord would open up a door to be with him again, but he also prays, I want your love for one another and for all, which means everybody else, not just the people in this fellowship, but people outside these walls, the people that are lost and dying in their sins. I want your love, he says, to increase and abound for one another, to all people. Now, this is fascinating to me because here's a church that Paul has been commending because of their genuine love for one another. But he says, I want to see it abound. Now, this word abound literally means to super abundantly abound, overflowingly abound. Not just, bloop, there you go. But it's like, you know, you've seen geysers. You know, there's some geysers that you kind of just bubble up a little bit. Then you see like Old Faithful. That's awesome. That's what he's saying. I want to see your love just blow out of your hearts. I want to see God's love just blow the roof off of this church. I want to see your love for one another, for the world around you, just flow like rivers, torrents of living water. Now, make no mistake about it. There's a lot of God's agape love in our fellowship here. People love one another, and it's awesome to see so many of you involved in the home fellowships, the life groups, and the love that's growing. But there's always room for more of God's love. And the source of God's love is Jesus. The one who delivers that love to us is the Holy Spirit. The question I have for you this morning as we begin to wrap things up is, are you thirsty for more of God's love? I hope so. We all need God's love to love our spouse. You know, when Paul says, husbands, love your wife even as Christ loves the church. I read that, I don't have that much love. The same love that Jesus has for me, I'm to have for my wife? That's impossible. And it is impossible. That's why we have to go to the source, Jesus. The Holy Spirit gives us that love. To love our families, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to love those around us who do not know Jesus as Lord. Again, are you thirsty for more of God's love, more of His joy, more of His peace in your life? If you are, don't forget what Jesus says. In John chapter 7, verse 37, speaking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And again, he spoke of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says this in John 13, 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Again, it's God's agape love that will genuinely motivate us and encourage us to reach out to those around us, to tell others the good news about Jesus. Paul says it's the love of Christ that constrains me, that keeps me going. You know, even though I got rocks thrown in my head and people trying to beat me up and throw me in jail and the shipwrecks and everything else, I'm going to keep going because it's the love of Christ that constrains me. Are you thirsty? Are you super abundantly abounding in God's love right now? How important is this to have God's agape love flowing into our hearts and out of our lives? How important is that? I mean, at times it's like, oh, Lord, just fill me up with your love. And then it doesn't go anywhere. Next day, Lord, fill me up with your love. It doesn't go anywhere. He fills you up. But if you're not letting it flow out, you're a constipated Christian. Seriously, we're conduits he wants to pour into and flow out of. How important is this? Look at verse 12 again. He says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, comma, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Do you want your heart to be blameless in holiness when Jesus comes back for you? Then here's the only thing you can do to be prepared. Receive the love of God. Increase and abound in God's love. Peter says, and I think it's even clearer in Peter's writing, same thing that Paul says here. He explains it like this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. But the end of all things is at hand. So he's like, man, we're at the end of the days. We're in the last days. Now we're 1,900 years further into it. How close are we to the last of the last days, the last minutes of the last days? The hand is ticking. The end of all things is at hand, he says. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, so even above being serious and watchful in your prayers, above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. So the end is at hand. You want to be in holiness. You want to be found blameless when the Lord returns. Holiness simply means to be set apart. The most important way you and I can be set apart for God's good pleasure is to allow the love of God to fill us up overflowing. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to take home a bride that's walking in his love, overflowing with his love, who are looking forward to seeing God face to face because you're in such love with him. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. By this we know love, because Jesus laid down his life for us. If God so loved us, we also ought to lay down our lives for each other. Who's thirsty for more of God's love? If you are, let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we are just blown away that you love us so much. Lord, as we look in the mirror, we see so many imperfections. We see so many things in our own lives that it's like, seriously? You've been saved for 30 plus years? You still think these things? You still get caught up in these things? Oh, Lord, thank you that you love me. Lord, may your love motivate me to walk in holiness, to be blameless. Lord, I'm blameless because I'm in the Beloved. That's the only way you see me holy and clean and forgiven is because I'm in Jesus Christ. But Lord, we just want to abound super abundantly in your agape love. We're just so sold out to you. We're so in love with you that we go beyond these walls here, just taking it in. But Lord, we're vessels of honor that you pour into and then flow out of our lives as we go out to a world that is desperate, that is dying, that is becoming more and more wicked as the years go by. You tell us in your word that in the last days, men's hearts are going to go from bad to worse. And so, Lord, we need more of your love, not less. And I pray, Father, that each one of us here would receive what you have for us. May your Holy Spirit pour into our lives like rivers of living water, your agape love, where we're just sold out to you and we love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, where we don't just know those verses, Lord, but we live in it. Where we love our neighbor as ourself. We don't just know the verse, but we live in that. May your love motivate us, Lord, to reach out to those who are lost and dying around us. Like the Philippian jailer who was about to kill himself, Lord, may we tell those who are dying all around us, do yourself no harm. Jesus loves you. Jesus paid the price for your sins. Jesus wants to give you everlasting life. It's Satan that wants to steal, kill, and destroy your life. And Lord, we've seen it for so many years, people that come to the end of themselves and they finally just say, Lord, I give up. I surrender to you. And Lord, you do such a wonderful, radical work in their lives, setting them free, bringing them out of darkness into your glorious light, changing them from those who are lost to those who are found, those who are on a path of death and destruction to those who experience abundant, everlasting life. Like Peter said so many years ago, when you asked if they wanted to leave, like so many disciples were leaving you, Jesus, Peter said, where else would we go? You alone, Lord, have the words of everlasting life. And we thank you, Jesus, for loving each one of us here. And may we receive your love right now. And Lord, if there's somebody here that does not know you, they're still caught up in sin. The world's still tearing them apart, destroying their lives, their families. Lord, I pray today would be the day they surrender to you. And they experience forgiveness of sin like never before. They experience everlasting life. They experience your hand upon them and your love within them. If there's someone here today, you want to surrender your heart to Jesus, and I encourage you, after we sing this song, come down here so we can pray with you and lead you to the saving faith that Jesus Christ loves you and wants you to be set free. Lord, all of us want a closer walk with you. Lord, all of us can say we love you. We love your word. It is truly a light to our feet, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It's truly living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we love to read your love letters to us. But how much more, Lord, how glorious it's going to be when we see you face to face. And so fill us, Lord, with your love. So the world around us will know that we are your disciples because of your agape love that we have for one another. And Father, we praise you. We thank you. May your word continually come alive within us as the Holy Spirit draws us closer to you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. If you desire, maybe you need to be refilled with the Spirit this morning. You want more of His love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace produced in your life. Please come on down. We'd love to, lay hands on you, pray for you. If If you want to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, please come on down as well, because God wants to set you free, give you everlasting life. Let's worship the Lord.
All of creation, all of the earth, make straight a highway, a path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call every sinner, make up the saint. Let every nation proud of your faith. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for a groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Take us home to be with you in glory. But in the meantime, Lord, until you come back, may we be about the Father's business, walking in your grace, walking in your love, walking in your goodness, Lord, being vessels of honor for your glory. Lord, we know that you're coming soon, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Lord, as we look at chapter 4 next week, we come to that amazing section of the rapture of the church, where you, Lord, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we, who are alive and remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet you in the air. Lord, we're going to be with you forever and ever. Lord, that's what we're living for. That's what our heart longs for. This world is not our home. We're just strangers and aliens passing through. But Lord, you prepared a place for us in glory. Lord, we thank you that your plans, your purposes, they're all coming together. Lord, thank you that you've included us. Lord, we know there's so many more people around us that need to come into the kingdom of God before it's too late. So Lord, fill us up with your Spirit. May we walk hand in hand with you. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Lord, we thank you for our brothers and sisters that are going through hard times. Lord, we lift up Candy to you right now and ask that you'd have your healing hand upon her. Lord, she has this infection in her back, and Lord, it's really devastating and painful, so we pray that you would touch her, Lord. Bring healing. Lord, we lift up Terry Taylor to you right now. Pray that you touch his back and bring healing there as well. Lord, you know the marriages that are in trouble. Lord, may you bring healing into their marriages. Lord, you know what's going on in all of our lives, and so we thank you, Jesus, and we can call out to you. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings. I thank you for my daughter, Bethany, and today's her birthday. May you bless her. Tomorrow is Ed Prescott's birthday. May you bless him. And the next day is Steve Schmidt's birthday. May you bless him as well. Lord, we love you and we thank you. As we get older, we're just getting a day closer to seeing you again. So may we keep our priorities straight and live for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week with the Lord. If you need prayer, please come on down. We'd love to pray for you and encourage you, establish you in Christ. Amen.